Colossians chapter number 3 tonight. Colossians chapter number 3. If anybody needs a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to provide you with a handout. Well, every week we're going verse by verse through Colossians, and we're in chapter 3, and every week they always have to remind me that for the web, we need a title. You know, we need a title for the website. And so I try to come up with a title to give them, you know, for the web. Well, tonight's is a little bit unique, as you can tell at the top. Why eat leftovers from the garbage can is what I ended up coming up with. And I think, hopefully, by the end of the Bible study tonight, you're going to understand why I came up with that title. To kind of get the context here, Paul has spent 56 verses, in case you're wondering how many verses we've covered. For 56 verses, Paul has been emphasizing basically who Jesus Christ is, who he is, and then the believer's position in Christ and the total sufficiency of all that we possess in Christ. He says in verse 1, there, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, and he already knew they were because he just established that, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Okay, and we talked about that last week. If you're a believer, you understand this verse. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life? It's not that he just gives us life. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are going to have the privilege of participating and sharing in the glorification of Jesus Christ throughout the heavenlies in the ages to come, in our state of oneness with him as his body. We are going to radiate his glory throughout the heavenlies in the ages to come. And he said we're going to appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. You know, aren't you glad tonight that within you, in your spirit, within you, within your body, pulsates the very life of Jesus Christ. The very life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Christ pulsates in our inner man. In our spirit. That's why he says, when Christ, who is our life. Is he your life tonight? Give me an amen if he is. He is our life. Do we have a position, now that we're saved, do we have a position of being in Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Do we lack anything or are we complete? We're complete in him. Well, we've studied that. We've seen that. We've looked at that. But guess what? There is a practical application to all of this. There is a practical application to the doctrine and to the teaching that he's been giving them for 56 verses. Our position in Christ, our completeness in him, it should affect our daily actions and our daily behavior. Take your Bible, go to the right a few books, to the book of Titus, the little book of Titus Paul wrote. And I want you to find it's after 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's to the right there, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's look at verse 11. Titus 2:11 says, again, same thing. The grace of God in your life, your completeness in Christ, should affect your daily life, your daily actions, your daily behavior. Look at verse 11, for the chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then notice that the grace of God teaches you something. When you get saved and you experience the grace of Jesus Christ, it teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. So it teaches me what to deny, and then it teaches me a new way to live. What's the new way to live? He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Can you say those three words with me? Soberly, righteously, and godly. Notice where? Yeah, in a world system that's satanic. We have the ability in the world system we live in to live soberly, righteously. In fact, not only do we have the ability, God expects it. God says, man, the grace of God that you've received should teach you some things. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Our position is going to affect our actions. I mean, it's like I was thinking about this before church. Jeff Davis over here, all right, his wife's up here signing. Jeff, you don't mind me using you as an illustration, do you? I'm glad he didn't say, no, don't. But, you know, Jeff, his position, and I've known him in that position for years, since he was a young man, 16 years old, his position is that he is a top-notch, first-rate car mechanic. Okay, a lot of you know that. A lot of you use Jeff and his business, and you use him to do your car repairs. We do. And Jeff is a first-rate, top-notch car mechanic. So if I see Jeff, okay, if I see him, which I've done before, sometimes I'll be doing a jog in my neighborhood, and I'll see Jeff at someone's house, and he's under a car. Now, do I think it's weird for him to be under a car? No. Do I think it's weird if I see Jeff's head down in the hood of the car? No, I don't think that's odd. I don't think that's strange. I think that is very much in line with his position. Amen? Now, if Jeff comes up to me, which he's done many times, or I've come up to him while he's out on a job, and instinctively, I go to shake your hand. What do? You go, oh, I better not shake your hand. He got grease and oil all over his hands. And he's polite. He's a gentleman. And he's like, oh, no, I better not touch you. I got grease. I got oil all over my hands. Well, do I think that's weird for him to have that on his hands? No, I think that's in character with his position. All right? Now, he's been equipped. He has been trained to do that. So therefore, I expect that behavior out of him because that's his position and that's how he's been equipped and trained. Now, let's go to this. Let's say that I am up here at the hospital and I am in the operating room and I'm about to have open heart surgery. And right before they're about to put me under, okay, I see Jeff walk in the operating room with grease and oil all over his hands, okay? And he walks in to the operating room. And, of course, what do? I come out of the bed and go, what are you doing in here? Right, Jeff? And then the doctor says, oh, I was going to have Jeff here come in and help me out with the surgery. I mean, after all, he works on cars, so I thought he might be a help to us. Now, am I going to think that's rather odd? Yeah. Is that in line with his position? No. No offense, but I'm out of the bed doing the 40-yard dash out of there. Okay, no offense, Jeff. But I'm out of there, you know? And because that would not be in line with his position. Now, let me apply that. Is there behavior in actions that are in line with you now that you have a new position in Christ? Are there behaviors and actions that would not be in line with your new position in Christ? Yes. So I think you see the illustration. Question. Now that I am saved and I'm in Christ and I'm complete in Christ and I've been equipped in Christ, do I no longer have the capability of sinning and acting in a way that's contrary to my position? Am I not capable of sinning? Jan Gamero said, I'm very capable of sinning. Thanks a lot. But she's right. All right, I got to admit, she's right. It's one time when Jan's right, but she's right. Paul, she knows I get the last word, right? All right, go to your handout. It says, Paul reminds these believers that they still have the capacity to what? To sin and live ungodly in this present world. Remember, I'm supposed to live godly now that the grace of God's come in my life, but I've got the capability of living ungodly, see, and sinning. So because of that, can you go back with me, please, to our text, Colossians 3, and let's look at verse 5, which is the next verse we're going to cover tonight. And verse 5, based on the fact that you're still capable of sinning, look what he says in verse 5. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What he's saying, the therefore, is there because he's saying, based on the 56 verses I've given you about your new position in Christ, based on your new position in Christ and the life that you now possess in Christ, he's saying, based on that, therefore, there are some things that have no business in your life as a Christian. And there are some things you need desperately to rid your life of. There are some actions and behavior that you should be ridding your life of. They should be going in the garbage can. Look with me in your handout, and I define the word mortify. In your handout, it says mortify means to put to death. It carries the idea of subduing or deadening. So there are some things, as a Christian, that should be disappearing. There are some things that I should be subduing, deadening. There are some things that should be going into the spiritual garbage can, so to speak. Paul says, mortify therefore your members. Now, when Paul talks about your members, he's talking about your flesh. In your handout, I define that. The flesh is that part of you that desires to walk independently of God. It's that part of you that wants to satisfy your own cravings instead of living to please God. Take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go to Romans chapter 7. By the way, we're going to be in Romans off and on all night, so go ahead and go to Romans and keep something in Romans, because we're going to be in Romans 6, 7, 8 off and on tonight. Go to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 18 is where we'll begin reading. Romans 7, 18. Now, you need to get this tonight. Apply your mind to understand this because it's very important. Romans 7, 18 says, Paul said, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. Notice where it's coming from. It's sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my what? Remember, that's what Paul just said. He said you're to be mortifying your members. He said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Which, where is that law of sin located? In my members, in your flesh. Now, you're going to have to stay with me for a few moments here. I'm going to do some teaching and I'm going to do some review. And I really want you to listen on purpose. When you got saved, you received a completely new nature in Christ. And the old nature, the Bible says, is crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:21. Your old nature is crucified. You've got a new nature in Christ. We learned about the spiritual circumcision that accomplished that spiritual work back in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 11. We learned about the spiritual circumcision to where now your inner spirit, your spirit now has the life of God. There's been a severing of your soul and spirit from that flesh, your members. There's been a spiritual severing. And now it's rendered your flesh, remember, in your flesh dwells the law of sin, it's rendered your flesh powerless Because now your spirit's no longer in bondage to your flesh. There's a spiritual circumcision that happened there. And I illustrated that when we went through that. So that means that because of the spiritual circumcision of Christ, no longer does the flesh have the power to enslave me to sin. Now, the flesh doesn't have the power to enslave me to sin because it's been circumcised from my soul and spirit. But let me ask you something. Is the flesh still present with me? Yeah, I still carry it around, and I will, until the rapture or until I die, I will carry the flesh, or my like he said, your members, you're going to carry that around with you. So it's powerless. I mean, it has no power over my life. It can't rule and reign over me, but yet it's still there. It's not annihilated. But put to death means separation. Death in the Bible is separation. There's a spiritual circumcision that separated the flesh from the soul and spirit, which means now it's dead. So the only, and again, dead doesn't mean annihilated. It's still with you, but it's not got the power to lord over you any longer. Now, it's still there though. So now I'm faced with a daily choice. In your handout, it says, will I yield to the law of life that is operative in my spirit? Am I going to yield to the new law of life I received in Christ that's operative in my spirit? Or will I yield to the old law of sin in my flesh that has been overcome and rendered powerless? Am I going to just yield to that law of sin and let it control me? Go to Romans 8, okay? I told you to stay there because I knew we were going to go to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 2. Here you see about the new law that's introduced. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life, I'm in Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. I'm free from what? Law of sin and death. But is it still present with me? Yeah, but I'm free from it because of the spiritual circumcision of Christ. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, here's the result, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go over, look at chapter 6. Just flip back a page there. Go back to chapter 6. In verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Notice, I recognize the spiritual circumcision that I'm dead unto sin, but I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, there's something that ought to result from that. Once I realize that I'm no longer under the flesh's domination and control, and I count that to be a reality because I believe what the Bible says, then verse 12 ought to be the result. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members, there's that word again, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So every day I got a choice now. See, once you're saved, the flesh doesn't have the power anymore to enslave you in and of itself. It's been cut away from your soul and spirit. But can I willingly yield myself to the law of sin in my flesh? And can I willingly allow myself to come under its authority? Yes or no? Yeah, illustration. If I go to the zoo and there's a gorilla, okay, a gorilla behind the bars at the zoo. Does that gorilla have the power to overcome me? Yes or no? No. It's bound. It cannot overcome me. Now, what if I willingly choose, to enter into the cage with the gorilla? And what if I go over to it and just slap it in the face? Or what if I go into the cage and just get a big old stick and just bonk him right over the head? All right, now, if I go in there and provoke it, can that gorilla prevail over me, yes or no? Absolutely. That's why I go over to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to do a whole message on this in the month of April. This verse is great. Well, you know, when we talk about David and his fall, remember when David committed adultery? And I'm going to use this verse to kind of base the message off of. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a conscious choice you make, okay? And then he says, and make not provision for what? Don't make provision for the flesh, because what's going to end up happening? You're going to end up fulfilling the lusts thereof. To make provision for the flesh, you know what that means? It means I give it opportunity. I give it, like going in that cage with that gorilla, I make provision for him to hurt me. I didn't have to, but I chose to. And I made provision for him to do it. I gave him opportunity. It's kind of like if a little 5 foot skinny as a rail fella breaks into my house at night, and little old man comes in just skinny as a rail, and he comes in my house, and he's got a gun, and the gun's got no bullets in it. All right. Well, obviously he can't overcome me. I mean, I just, you know, the gun is empty. He's got no ammo. He cannot hurt me. Now, if he comes in with the gun and he says, you know, stick him up, give me all your money. And I say, and then he says, oh, but this gun doesn't have any bullets in it. You got any bullets I could borrow? And then I go, I think I do. Hold on just a minute. And I go over to the drawer and I get some bullets and I take them over to him and I give them to him. Now, what am I doing? See, I am making provision for him. I'm giving him opportunity to overcome me. Can I submit to you, as ridiculous as that sounds, that I would go over and give him the ammo to rob from me and hurt me? As ridiculous as that sounds, did you know that's exactly what we do when, as a Christian who is complete in Christ, I've got the resurrection life of Christ in me, the flesh has been circumcised and rendered powerless. You know what I'm doing? I am basically, when I choose to sin, what I'm basically doing is I'm taking the ammo out of the drawer, I'm giving it to my flesh, and I'm saying, here, go ahead, overcome me. That's what I'm doing. See? As believers, we have the power to mortify the things that come from our flesh. We can mortify them, subdue them, deaden them, put them to death, put them in a garbage can, get rid of them. We can get those things out of our life. Notice, go back to Colossians now. Let me see if we're going back to Romans. I may want you to stay there. Stay in Romans, okay? We're going to go back to Romans 8 here in a little bit. But go back to Colossians 3. And notice he says there in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Based on your position in Christ, you ought to be mortified, putting to death your members, that law of sin that's operative. Notice which are upon the earth. Your body, your members, your flesh is upon the earth, right? Now, spiritually, where are you seated? Spiritually, you're seated in heaven, but your flesh is still where? On earth, and your flesh is still waiting redemption. Your flesh, your body, is still waiting redemption. That's why he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He is reminding them, if you give your flesh the ammo it needs, it's capable of doing any of the things he's about to list. Let's look at them. He says, number one, fornication. I want you to write that in your handout. The first thing you should be mortifying, you should not allow it to be operative in your life, is fornication. And in your handout, it defines that as sexual immorality of any kind. We know that sex is only acceptable in the confines of a marriage relationship. Period. Okay, now that's God's wedding gift to a couple. So that's it. It's only acceptable to God. I didn't say acceptable to Hollywood or the world. I said acceptable to God. It's only acceptable to God within the boundaries of a marriage relationship. Fornication is sexual immorality of any kind. It's a real all-encompassing term, fornication. It just covers them all. Now, he says the next thing there is uncleanness. Now, that doesn't mean you didn't take a bath this morning, okay? When he says uncleanness in your handout, that means impurity. You know, we may say about some guy at work who's kind of got a dirty mouth, we say, boy, he's just filthy. He is just one filthy guy. We don't mean that he doesn't wear deodorant or that he stinks, you know, that he didn't take a shower that morning. We understand what we mean, that he is impure. And that's what that word means. It's speaking of sexual impurity. You're filthy, unclean. The next one, he says, is inordinate affection. Now, you give your flesh ammo, it can do any of this stuff. Inordinate affection. Now, that's an interesting term. Because do you know how that same Greek word is translated in Romans 1:26? Same Greek word, it's translated, instead of inordinate affection, it's translated vile affections. And it's associated with homosexuality in Romans 1:26, and it's the same Greek word here. They just translated it a little differently here as inordinate affection. And in your handout, what that means is that sexual desire that's been misplaced. Is sexual desire normal, yes or no? Yes, but can it be misplaced, yes or no? Yeah, and that's what that means, is that inordinate affection means it's been misplaced. The next one there, he says, is evil concupiscence. Now, that's not a word we use a lot, but again, let me give you a few instances in the Bible of that same Greek word, translated evil concupiscence. Let me tell you in other places in your Bible how the King James translators translated that in English. Because see, a Greek word can have many different English meanings. So the translators are going to look at the context and so forth, and they're going to give it the English word that they believe is appropriate and that fits. And so the same Greek word can have many different ways to say it in English. Well, they translated that Greek word as evil concupiscence, but in Romans 1:24, that text about homosexuality and all that, it's translated lusts of their own hearts. In Galatians 5:16, that same word is translated lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22, deceitful lusts. 1 Timothy 6:9, hurtful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22, same word translated youthful lusts. Titus 3:3, talking about your life before Christ, it's translated serving diverse lusts and pleasures. So from this we derive a great definition. What is evil concupiscence? In your handout, it carries the idea of lustful sexual cravings that are forbidden by God. Forbidden by God. And then the last one there is covet. Look at verse 5. He ends it. He says, in covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What is that? Well, in your handout, it says, this is simply an unhealthy longing for things or pleasures, never being satisfied and always wanting more. And of course, that's idolatry, isn't it? When I'm never satisfied and I always got to have more, that's idolatry, because I'm putting earthly things and earthly pleasures before God. And when I put earthly things and earthly pleasures before God, that's idolatry. I'm making an idol out of those things. The law of sin in your flesh longs for all of those sins. And that's why Paul says, mortify, therefore, your members. He says, hey, these sins belong to the old life of sin and death. And they have no place in the life of a believer who's been given a new life and a new nature in Christ. He says, listen, Christians, and remember, these people were idolaters. These people were coming out of Gentile, heathen, pagan idolatry, in which for the most part, the pagan gods and so forth were all about fertility. And they were fertility gods, and so sexual sin was nothing to these pagans. It was something that they made an idol out of, sex. It was, and so sexual sin was rampant. These people were saved out of that. And so he's emphasizing to them, you've got a new position in Christ. For 56 verses, he said, man, this is who Christ is. This is your completeness in Christ. This is who you are now in Christ. So he says, based on that, mortify therefore. Man, these things right here, you need to put them out in the garbage can, because that's your life before Christ. It's got no business in your life now. Throw it out, get it out, mortify it, deaden it, subdue it, and throw it in the garbage can, because it's got no room in your life now. And in your handout, it says there no longer should we have an appetite for these things, but develop a new appetite for the things of God. Go back now to Romans 8, and I'll show you that. Romans 8, this is an incredible text. Romans 8, 5. Romans 8, 5. All right, look at it with me. For they that are after the flesh, man, if that's what you want, then you will mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. You got a new position now in Christ. He said, you're not in the flesh, tells these Christians. That's not your position anymore. Remember, it's spiritual circumcision. He says, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Spirit. And if Christ be in you, he says, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, there's that word again that we just read in Colossians. If you through the Spirit, it's got to be through the Holy Spirit within you, do mortify the deeds of the body. Okay, those are your members. Mortifying your members, ye shall what? Live. Now, he's not talking about eternal life. They already have that. He's not talking about heaven. They've already got that. He's talking about physical repercussions on earth. When you live after the flesh, that only is going to lead you down a dead-end street. If you're saved and you follow the flesh, hey, if I'm saved, all right, and I know the Lord, but I choose to go out, okay, a Christian chooses to go out and just, you know, sleep around with other people, all right, question, because that person's a Christian, does that mean God is going to protect them from getting a sexually transmitted disease? Well, no. And that's what he's saying. There, you reap what you... He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he told Christians. So you're saved, your spirit's safe in him. But if you choose to follow after the flesh, then the Bible says that that's death. It's going to kill everything good in your life and may kill you physically earlier than you normally would die. If you follow after the Spirit, that's life, see? That's true life. And that's what he's emphasizing here. So mortify, put it to death, put it in the garbage can. Real quickly, go back to Colossians 3:6 and notice he says there, for which things sake, talking about all those sins, that list, that laundry list of sins, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I don't know how that, know that I'm going to have time to get all through this, but look up here, and we're not going to write for a moment. I just want you to listen, because I think there's a lot of truth in what I'm about to say right here. Because we have experienced grace and total forgiveness from the hand of God. And because we live in the dispensation of grace. Now listen. It can be easy for us to forget that God still has a holy hatred for sin and that His feelings haven't changed. It's easy for us to forget that. Because we're not seeing immediate judgment for sin today. We're living in the time of grace. He's not judging sin and judging nations and judging people. No, He's giving grace to people today. He's giving sinners a chance to change their thinking, repent, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. So under the Old Testament law, the way it worked is you sinned, boom, judgment came immediately. In the kingdom program, out there when Christ comes back and gives Israel their kingdom, remember, we studied about the visible, physical lake of fire that's going to be on the earth in the millennium and how that there's going to be immediate judgment. You sin, boom, complete righteous judgment right then and there. But we're not living under the Old Testament law and we're not living in the kingdom program. This is where rightly dividing is important. We are living in the dispensation of what? Grace. So God's not bringing immediate judgment for sin. So we look around and we see sinners going unjudged, quote. We see people, quote, getting away with their sin. Maybe in our own life we sin, and there's not immediate, you know, God doesn't just send out a lightning bolt and hit you. Now, there are, again, there are consequences that we just naturally reap for sin. But God's not, you don't sin, and then boom, He nails you as soon as you sin. That's not going on today. That's not happening in this program we're living in today. But let me remind you, God still hates sin and God still must judge sin. And just because He doesn't judge it right away doesn't mean that He won't judge it. You see, we're living in a time of wrath delayed. The wrath's been due and ready to fall on this earth for 2,000 years. It's only God's grace that has prevented the wrath from falling. But God is a righteous God. He's a just God. And one day He'll make war upon and judge the ungodly, the Bible says. In fact, Romans 2:5, He said that sinners are treasuring up, they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So in other words, He's saying right now, wrath's being stored up. He's not bringing it. It's wrath delayed. He's not bringing the wrath right now. But it is being stored up for a later day, when the judgment will fall upon sinners. So Paul here in Colossians, in your handout, it says Paul reminds these believers that the wrath of God is coming upon unbelievers for the very sins mentioned there in verse 5. He's reminding them, hey, the wrath is coming for these very sins upon the ungodly, the children of disobedience. Notice verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh. It's coming on the children of disobedience. That phrase there, children of disobedience, that's a reference to lost people, not saved people. He didn't say for which things sake the wrath of God's coming on you. He says, no, on the children of disobedience. He's using a phrase there for lost people. In fact, if you cross-reference Ephesians 2:2, and we don't have time to turn there, but he talks about how the spirit of Satan is working in them. And he says that the spirit that is working in them, the spirit of Satan that is now working in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, these sins, cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience are people who spurn the gospel of Christ. They don't want the new life God offers to provide them in Christ. Why? Why would somebody not want the new life God offers them in Christ? Why would they not want that? You ever think about that? You ever witness to somebody and think, and they reject it, and you think, what a dumbbell. Why would you not want the life of God? Well, here's why. Jesus told you why. He said that in John 3, he said, light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And he said, they don't come to the light because the light is, it reproves them of their evil, of their deeds. And he said, they don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds reproved. And in your handout, it says, they love their sin and they have no desire to change whatsoever. That's why people spurn the gospel. They love their sin and they don't want to change. So therefore, Paul says, they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are children of disobedience. They obey not the gospel. Children of disobedience. Now in your handout, it says there, the last thing, they are children of disobedience, not because of their sin, not just because of their sin. They're children of disobedience, not just because of their sin, but because of their rejection of sin's remedy, Jesus Christ. They would rather cling to their sin than cleave to Christ in faith. So now, before you put your hand out up, go back to verse 6. Okay? Colossians 3. Let's get the context and we're going to pray. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore, deaden, put it to death, put it in the garbage can, your members, your flesh, that's on the earth. And here's the stuff that comes out of your flesh. Here's the stuff your flesh wants to do if you give it the ammo. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he reminds them, yeah, I know you've gotten grace. I know you got total forgiveness. And I know that we're living in the time of wrath delayed in the time of grace. But let me remind you, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so based on this, look up here, church. Paul is saying, why would you want to be involved in things, Christian? Why would you want to be involved in things that are a characteristic of Christ rejecting unbelievers? Why would you want to be involved in those things? Why would you want to go back and basically, look, if you came to my house and you saw me rooting around in my garbage can, and you said to me, Pastor Dan, what are you looking for? And if I said to you, you know, I'm kind of hungry and I'm looking for a snack. And you know, Denise, she threw some spaghetti and meatballs in here a couple days ago. And I'm kind of hungry. I'm just kind of looking for it. I'm gonna have some of that. It's not going to happen. Now, here's the thing. Paul said, why do you want to go back and root out of the garbage can stuff that Jesus Christ saved you from? Why do you want to go dig that out and start living by that again? Because that's the stuff he's going to bring wrath on for unbelievers. That's the stuff he's going to come back and make war upon and judge the ungodly for, the children of disobedience. So he's saying, why would you want that in your life? Put it to death. Mortify it through Christ in you. Get it out. Because he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You know, remember what I told you? These people were saved out of a life of all that stuff. Well, verse 7 proves it. He said, this is the stuff you used to live in. This is the stuff that used to be you. But that's not you anymore. You got new life in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You've got the Spirit of Christ, the life of Jesus, pulsating in your inner man. The flesh has been circumcised and it's been severed and it no longer has power over you. So mortify it and get it out of your life. And that's what he's teaching here. So next week, we're going to get back into this, and we're going to see, I told you, the rubber meets the road in chapter 3. He's going to take all the doctrine, and he's going to show how it applies to their daily life. Okay, so next week we'll pick up there. All